So 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Well, good morning. Please do keep 2 Timothy chapter 2 open, and we'll work our way through. Now, I've always been fascinated by ancient history. I wonder if you have those subjects which even in your youth you have enjoyed. Well, I've always been fascinated by ancient history, especially the battles. I used to have lots of little figurines. I still have some of those little figurines. But I always loved hearing about the tactics that were used. And one thing that I learned very early on was that in battles, you don't have to actually completely destroy the enemy in order to win. In fact, it's far better, far quicker and easier if you can just break their spirit. Imagine, for example, you're in the ranks of an army. Fellow soldiers are all around you, and the enemy army marches towards you. As they get closer, you see how terrifying and how strong they look. Now, those comrades, those friends who are surround you, don't just support you physically in the battle, but they also support you mentally. Your morale is tied to theirs. If one or two of them run away, that doesn't cause much of a problem. But if the soldier on your left starts to cry out that it's all hopeless, that they can't win, and he runs off, and the person in front of you turns around and pushes you back, trying to get past you in order to run away, and as you look back then to find some support, to stand firm, you realize that the entire army is in full retreat. If that were the situation, you would probably want to run as well. You would likely break. Your morale would go. Facing the enemy alone would just seem like too much of a task. Well, in Scripture, the Christian life is often described as a battle, isn't it? Military language is used, as we can see in this passage that we have today. But we can often feel as though in this fight, in this battle, we have to fight alone. When I was studying at Bible College, the principal, who was an Anglican, said that to him, it didn't feel like Easter anymore, unless a bishop somewhere denied the resurrection. Which is quite funny in the way that he said it, but at the same time, it's very sad. He had come to a point where he expected it. Those high up in the leadership of the church who had sworn to defend the true teaching of the church were now almost expected to deny a key doctrine of the Christian faith. We can often see the same thing, can't we, at Christmas time, where people may well come out and deny the virgin birth. And it isn't only with the Anglican Church. Churches from all denominations have turned against the teachings of Scripture, whether that's to do with miracles or on ethics or the nature of the gospel itself. Many have abandoned the faith, and as passed down in Scripture. And it isn't just with leadership in church, is it? I'm sure each of us can think of someone in our own lives, someone who in the past has encouraged us in the faith, who we grew up with in the church, who once proclaimed Christ and supported us as we sought to serve him too, but has since abandoned the faith, has fallen into some sort of sin, and so instead of repenting, have abandoned the faith, has experienced some sort of tragedy and loses heart, and so they abandon the faith. Or perhaps it just seems too hard to them, too unappealing, and so they abandon the faith. How are we, as Christians, meant to carry on when everyone else or others seem to be falling away? It's a battle, isn't it? Now, it might not be a battle which we fight with physical weapons, but it is a battle. And it was in Paul's time, too, that hasn't changed. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he tells how many had fallen away and abandoned him. Verse 15 of chapter 1 says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." All of them. Paul felt as though he stood almost alone on the spiritual battlefield of Asia. Onesiphorus seems to be one of the few who have remained loyal to him. But Paul, despite this apparent routing of the army, calls Timothy to hold firm, to hold the line. But how? How can Timothy hold firm here? How can we as a church and as individuals hold firm when others seem to turn away? Well, Paul lays out the truth about the battle that lies ahead. He gives the call to battle, to fight on, and how to do that. He lays out very honestly the suffering that will be faced in the battle. He then points to the victory that can be hoped for in battle. And Paul then reminds Timothy with a word of warning who it is he serves in the battle. And so the overall effect is to say to a wavering, weak soldier, whether Timothy or us, it will be hard, but it's worth it. Victory lies ahead, so fight on. So let's work through the passage. He starts off in chapter 2 with a call to battle. He tells Timothy to be strong, and then to recruit and train others to join and carry on the fight. Now that's an understandable command to give to a soldier, isn't it? But it's a big task for him to ask. With so many falling away, is Paul just looking at Timothy and telling him to, you know, grit his teeth and get on with it? To look within himself and muster up his strength? Well, no, he is called to be strong, to become stronger, in fact. But it's not his own strength. Look with me at verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's a strength that is found in Christ, in his grace, his strength which he graciously gives. He's calling him to rely on Christ, not just for his salvation. That's often how we rely on Christ, and we should, but also for the strength to remain faithful to the truth in his service, in his ministry. A passage that I find encouraging and often mention is the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus gives his disciples this huge task, doesn't he? To make disciples of all nations. But it ends with an encouragement in Matthew 28. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christ is with us each step of the way. He sent his Spirit, the Helper, to live with us and in us, equipping us with everything that we need to be able to carry on in this fight. God is gracious to us. And so we're not alone on this battlefield. We have Christ. But there's more to it than that. We're also to bring others alongside us, not just Christ with us, but to bring others alongside us. You know, we don't just sit at home alone, isolated, and expect that somehow we will remain strong, or that the church will be strengthened and will grow. Throughout this whole passage, there's this wonderful balance between God's work and ours. God is the one who works, but he works through people. And so Timothy is to recruit others. He says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." People learn from people. Of course, the scriptures are the ultimate authority, the ultimate basis of our teaching. It isn't like some game of Chinese whispers or telephone where a true message was given at the beginning and we just hope that people pass it on faithfully. No, we have the scriptures. That is the ultimate authority which we can keep going back to and be corrected by. But we don't just lock ourselves away in our rooms with our Bibles, do we? No, we are to build one another up in the word. And Timothy was the same. He was raised on the scriptures, but people were involved. His mother and grandmother taught him. Paul taught him. And now he is to train up others. Now, it's important to note that it must be the truth that is taught. Paul tells him to take what he heard from him. Don't make something up. Take the true teaching and entrust it to others. And don't just entrust it to anyone, but entrust it to faithful men who won't twist it and change it, but will pass it on faithfully. Now, do we have a part to play in this, though? Firstly, as we look at this passage, we have to recognize that it is written by an apostle to a church leader about church leaders. Paul sees how important that role is. If the pastor of a church goes astray, it'll be awful. It will have untold damage, leading people away from the truth, bringing public disgrace to the gospel, destroying the unity of the church. And so those in such positions need to rely on Christ and be strengthened in him. And we all need to pray that that would be the case. Pray for Wes. Pray for Matthew. For Roger in his ministry. Pray for myself as I'm learning. Pray for the leaders of churches across Leeds, Yorkshire, the UK and the world. Pray that they would be strengthened. And pray then for the passing on of that responsibility. Pray for Bible colleges even, for church internships and apprenticeships. I'm very thankful for the ministry of this church, that I can be here, that I have this opportunity to be trained up, that others in this church are being trained up to properly handle the scriptures, to lead Bible studies, to lead services, to preach. Pray for that work. Encourage that work. Even if it's something like giving feedback to someone who leads an evening service for the first time. Give feedback to someone who preaches. Now, I'll be very honest, getting feedback isn't always easy, especially straight after the sermon. So please be gentle. But we do need it. We need that feedback. We need to know what worked well, what wasn't clear, what could be improved upon. We're here to help one another, aren't we? To be strengthened and to stay true to God's word. But it isn't just church leaders. It isn't just the person speaking at the front. We're all in a form of church ministry. We're all called to fight in this battle. And so when you find yourself at work having to defend the truth of scripture to a co-worker who's very against it, you need to be strengthened. And you need to find that strength, not in yourself, but in Christ. And so this week, if that happens, I pray that you would look to him, to trust in him, to pray for strength at that moment. And we each have an opportunity then, as we are strengthened in ourselves, to pass that truth on. In fact, I spoke to someone last week after the morning service who's doing some Bible study with a friend who's recently converted to Christianity. And she wanted to check something with me, to make sure that she was teaching it correctly. And I have to say, that was such an encouragement for me. That someone has that desire not to just make things up, but to faithfully pass on the truth of Scripture to another person. And who knows, perhaps that person who she's doing that Bible study with, perhaps she'll remember those lessons. And in the future, she might pass that on to someone else. And on it goes. Others join the fight. And so it may look bleak on the surface. It may look like many are abandoning the faith. But we don't have to go it alone. We go in the strength of Christ and we bring others alongside. But it's still hard, isn't it? Battle involves suffering. No doubt it would have been one of the reasons why many of those people have abandoned Paul in the first place. But Paul remains honest. He's very honest with Timothy. He calls Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he expands on what that looks like with three illustrations, none of which seem particularly appealing. And those are in verses 4-6. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And so the first is that of a soldier. And here he uses a soldier as an example of sacrifice and commitment. Now, when a soldier is on active service, they need to be ready to fight. When the call to battle comes, they can't say, I'm a bit busy today. I'm busy tomorrow as well. But if you come back Tuesday, that would be fantastic. No, instead, they have to be ready when battle comes. And so they make sacrifices to ensure that they are ready, that they're free from entanglements, that they're committed and dedicated to serving their commander. And the same is true of us serving the Lord. We need to be committed and ready to serve him, to please him. We need to ensure that we're not being entangled in things that will draw us away from that work. Now, I'm not suggesting that we completely isolate ourselves and cut ourselves off from the world around us. By all means, be part of an art class, read novels, go to the cinema, join a five-a-side football team, which I won't be doing, but you can. And we're not meant to burn ourselves out either. Rest is important. We're not expected to be at every event that happens at church every day of the week within these four walls. We're not called to isolate. But we do need to avoid entanglements. Things which constantly draw us away from Christ, from serving him, and from building up his people. And so that might involve changing our schedule. That might involve sacrifice. So that's not overly appealing, is it? And the second illustration is not particularly appealing either. It's a little different. It's that of an athlete. And here Paul is pointing not to hard work or not to dedication, but Paul is pointing to the fact that an athlete has to compete according to the rules. Now, I'm sure you can think of plenty of news stories that have come out in recent years about athletes cheating. Prominent athletes who are once held up as examples of determination and physical achievement, but who got there by doping, got there by breaking the rules in some other way in order to gain that victory. Now, they sometimes claim that they felt that they had to do that because everyone else was. They had to do that in order to be able to compete. But once they're found out, their once great achievements are shown to be nothing but lies. They're not victories at all. Sure, a lot of hard work still went into it, but there's no victory unless they compete according to the rules. And the same is true of the Christian life and ministry. We don't get to do just whatever we want, whatever we think will work. We can't take scripture and think, that doesn't really work for me in this situation, so I'm going to twist it to suit my needs. Instead, we are constrained, like an athlete, to proclaim the word as it is given to us, the true gospel. Now, of course, as Matthew said last week, we might try new ways of presenting that same truth. We might try new evangelistic methods, running coffee mornings, putting on events. We might change those external things, but we don't have the right to change the message itself. We must compete according to the rules. And the third illustration is probably the one that I find least appealing, is that of a hard-working farmer. I've only met a few farmers, but I must say I've never envied them. It's back-breaking work. And that's even with all the equipment and mechanical help that farmers have today. It's still hard toil. In Paul's day, it would have been far harder. And it's hard work, and it's the same with the Christian life and work. It's not easy. As we seek to build up people in the Word, as we seek to build ourselves up and one another up in the truth, and to reach out to others with the genuine, true good news. It's hard work. It can even be hard to read God's word, let alone to study it, to understand it. But the Lord helps us as we think over what the word says. We see that in this passage. And teaching others is hard too. Not just understanding the truth, but guiding others is difficult. As we've been working through the side-by-side material in growth groups, we've learned that we're all needy. We have messy lives. And so, though we're equipped by God to help each other in our lives, in our difficulties, it's going to be hard. It's going to be messy. It's going to involve getting down into the mud and the muck of each other's lives and helping one another to bear fruit, to strengthen one another, to stand firm. And so with three simple illustrations, Paul has laid out that this battle is going to be hard. It will involve suffering. It will involve sacrifice and commitment. It will involve doing things by the rules, by God's way, and will involve hard work. It doesn't seem very appealing. But as we go through those illustrations, we see that joy is weaved throughout it all. Paul gives us a hint that within these illustrations themselves, and he'll go further in a moment. But we see that the soldier is committed, but he has the joy of pleasing the one who enlisted him. The athlete must compete according to the rules, but they're crowned if they do so. And though the farmer may have to work hard, he gets the first share of the crops. It's not appealing on the outside, but it is worth it. And that's what Paul goes on to show in the next few verses. He shows that whilst it's hard, there is victory ahead. So let's move on to verse 8. He starts, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Now, I think this part of the passage is here for two reasons. First, it's a fantastic summary of the true gospel message that Timothy is called to stand firm on, to faithfully teach. We have Jesus the Christ, who is risen from the dead. That includes his death, resurrection, ascension, and he's the son of David. He is the promised messianic king who will reign forever. So Paul tells him to remember that gospel, to preach it as it was passed to him. But I wonder whether it's here also because Timothy needs to remember the flow of that gospel story. To remember the flow of that gospel story when things get difficult. He's to remember the one who came and died. Yes, it looked bleak. But who is now risen. The risen king. He's not a casualty. He's not remained dead. He's not without power. And so that's the same pattern then that Paul and Timothy will experience as they proclaim this true gospel message. It will look like defeat. You'll be tempted to abandon it, but victory is coming. And so Paul goes on to demonstrate just that in his own life, verses 8 to 10. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He's in chains, possibly physically in chains. He looks defeated, like the enemy army in the battle has swept in, won a victory, and has carried Paul off as a prisoner of war. But no, Paul says that he may be bound, but the victory is still being won. The word of God is not bound. Like he feels bound, the word of God is not bound. It's still out doing its work, drawing God's people to himself, saving them. Now, he uses Paul in that, but even if that messenger is beaten down or locked up or killed, the message that they have already shared continues to go to work. It continues to go out. As God the Holy Spirit uses it in people's hearts, draws them to new life in Christ, and then sends those people out to continue the work. That's why Paul says that he's willing to endure anything as long as the word goes out. That true gospel message proclaiming the true saving Christ so that Christ's sheep, the elect, might hear it and come to him. No obstacle can get in the way of that. And that's exactly what we see in church history. Paul was killed. He was martyred. But the true gospel still went out. It spread. We're evidence of that this morning. We're sat here 2,000 years later in a land that he never visited. And we're reading the same gospel, trusting in that same Jesus. So we can see the Lord will be victorious and he is winning now. Because Jesus Christ is risen. He is reigning now. And so when you hear of another church leader turning and denying a key doctrine, or your childhood Christian friend turns on you and on the gospel, or you simply have to defend your faith against an angry co-worker, know that you don't stand alone. You fight in Christ's strength. And if you simply speak his word, you may suffer, but his word will do its work. The church will be built, and all of God's people will be saved. Now, the final point, very briefly. Remember the Lord we serve in battle. Verses 11 to 13. Now, in this section, Paul reinforces what he's already just said to Timothy. He encourages. But I believe that he also gives Timothy a warning. Now, the first part seems quite clear. Based on what he's already said in those illustrations about suffering, about the joys of service, and then demonstrated in Paul's own ministry. He says this, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That should encourage Timothy. Encourage us also. There is victory. There is suffering now, but there is victory ahead. But if that's true, what happens if Timothy doesn't stand firm? What happens to those who abandon Paul? To those who are changing the gospel message? Who are twisting the gospel message? Well, Paul says this, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, Christians have disagreed on this verse, disagreed whether or not it should be taken as a comfort or whether it should be taken as a warning. Now, I believe it is a little bit of both, but I believe we should take it as a warning. He says quite plainly that those who deny him, namely Christ, will be denied by Christ. Jesus says that same thing in Matthew 10, verse 23. And with the first pair matching in the first verse, it would be very odd for this pair to say something opposite to one another. For the first to be a warning and the second to be a comfort. And so my understanding is that if we are faithless, he will remain faithful to his warnings. His warning that he will deny those who deny him. He made those warnings. He gave those warnings. They are just and good warnings. And he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his justice. And so Paul warns Timothy that this is a serious situation. The call to take up arms and fight, to stand firm on the true gospel despite the suffering, is a serious call. It's not just a take it or leave it suggestion that he gave. Now that might worry some of you sat here today. There may have been times where you have been challenged by someone hostile to the gospel and you've not stood firm or as firm as you feel you should have. You've made some concession in order to avoid an awkward situation. I've done that very thing. Or perhaps you look back over your life and you wonder whether you've been as faithful as you possibly could have been. And you probably will say, no, you haven't been. Well then, is there any hope? Will God deny us all? A verse like this can cause us to feel that we're in great peril, and unless we determine to live perfectly from now on, we'll face damnation. But that can't be right, can it? We've already seen in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 that the gospel is one of grace. Chapter 1 verse 9 says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It's a gospel of grace. And yes, he calls us now to act, but even in that, God helps us, strengthening us, giving us understanding. So what's going on in this verse then? Well, I don't believe it's an earning salvation by perfect performance. It's not that kind of thing. It's not an earning thing at all. Instead, I think it's a placement thing. It's about whose side you're on in the fight. Not whether you're the best fighter in the army, but whose side you're on. There are plenty of people in Scripture who had moments of weakness. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But Christ didn't deny him. He restored him. He repented and he was restored. And so it isn't about those moments of weakness. It's about being on the other side. If someone abandons the faith, the true gospel, if they willfully go against the Lord and oppose him, then unless they repent, they will face his justice. That's a very unpopular thing to believe. Many in the church, perhaps, many in the culture, perhaps you here this morning even. There are many new faces. I don't know half of you. But there are many in the culture who would prefer to think of God as someone who we can constantly deny, we can constantly reject and fight against, and he'll just take it and just give us eternal life anyway. Perhaps when you were young, you said a prayer, you were baptized, and now you feel you've got your ticket to heaven, and we can just do whatever we want. But that's not what we read here, is it? The Lord we serve is not a pushover. This is not a minor thing. He is the Lord of glory. So if you deny him, he will deny you. Now, if that is you this morning, you need to know that. You need to know that that is true. But you need to also know that if you turn to him, he will not turn you away. He doesn't hold a grudge against those who turn to him and earnestly seek his forgiveness. And so my prayer this morning would be that you would turn to him and that you would then know life. For now, that life will be hard, yes. It'll be a life of constant battle and sacrifice and work. But you would know the Lord's help now and would have life everlasting with him, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, as we look around at the state of the church, we can feel dismayed. We can lose heart as the friend on our left seems to be cut down, as the friend on our right flees, and those who were at one point walking ahead of us then turn against us. We can be tempted at that point to abandon the true gospel and to flee. But remember who it is we serve, the Lord Christ, the risen King, our captain. He has won the war, and he will win the battles. He strengthens us as we fight on, and so stay true to the gospel. And as his word goes out, others will join the fight. And so look around you today. See your brothers and sisters on your left and on your right. Encourage them and fight on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We recognize that it is hard at times, but we thank you that you promise to give us understanding as we think upon these things. We thank you that as we read it, we know that your word is not bound and your word can do its work. And so I pray that this morning that would be true, that the word that we've heard would strengthen us, would build us up in Christ, would challenge us where we need to be challenged. And I pray that as we take this word away with us this morning, that you would help us to remember the victory that we have in Christ, and to remember the one who we serve, Christ our King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.